I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, the next to the last book in the New Testament. We'll be looking this evening at the 24th and the 25th verses of the book of Jude as we discover together that God can keep you. God can keep you. That's the theme of these verses, and a wonderful theme for all of us to consider this evening as we open to the book of Jude, a book that offers warning for those who are living in the last days. And surely it's a warning that we need to heed together as we open our Bibles to the book of Jude. Let me ask a question this evening. How many in the room this evening have been saved for 30 or 40 or 50 plus years? Let's see your hands all around this room. Look at that. Isn't that a blessing? Thank you. You can put them down. How many in the room this evening have been members of Colonial Hills Baptist Church for more than 20 years? Let's see your hands this evening. Another blessing to see those hands. Do you ever find yourself amazed that you answer such questions in the affirmative? Are you amazed at the longevity of your faith? You've no doubt seen others who have fallen. By now, no doubt, you've seen others who've turned from the narrow way. And yet the joy that ought to be ours when we can raise our hands and say, yes, I've known the Lord for these many years. It shouldn't surprise us when some go away. They went away in the times of the companionable apostle, the apostle John. In 1 John chapter 2, John speaks of the burden of the departing. When he says in 1 John 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that they were not of us. Now all of us who have known the Lord for some time have faced obstacles. We've all wrestled with doubt. We've all been severely tempted. So we ask the question this evening, to what do we attribute our spiritual stability? How is it that we can say with uplifted hand, I've known the Lord for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I've been part of the same church and walking stably before the Lord for all those years? Well, the answer to that question is found in the last two verses of the book of Jude. I'm going to ask you to read them aloud with me this evening. Jude, verse 24, all together aloud. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude ends his epistle with what well may be known as the greatest doxology in all of the scriptures. Simon Kistermarker, in his book on the letter from Jude, says, Jude's closing doxology is rightly acclaimed as one of the grandest in all the New Testament. It's the fitting capstone of the epistle, eloquently reminding his troubled readers that their true security lies in the sovereign power of God. Friend, your spiritual security cannot be maintained in the flesh. The Word of God reminds us in Romans chapter 7 and the 18th verse that in our flesh dwells no good thing. While we're to keep our bodies under and bring them into subjection, we know that if we become content in our spiritual wrestling, that those who think they stand better beware lest they fall. Jude has exposed the tremendous apostasy that comes in the last days. He speaks of that in verse 4 when he says, certain men have crept in unawares. They entered into the early church. They have continued to build after their own kind. And in the era in which we live, there are those who have crept in. And he describes them, and he describes the judgment that they will face. But he doesn't leave us in the lurch, wrestling over the judgment that these evil ones will consider. Instead, Jude ends by giving to us immeasurable hope We serve the one who is able to keep us from falling. And while we're surrounded by thousands of dangers, and while deceptions loom large everywhere, we have the blessed assurance from the Spirit of God that we serve the God who is able to keep us from falling. Our God is able. The book of Jude serves the purpose of unmasking apostasy. Jude began to write desiring to write something positive. He wanted, according to verse 3, to send out a letter about our common salvation. But the Spirit of God gave him no peace in sending out such a letter. Instead, the Spirit of God led him to expose the fact that certain men had crept in unawares. And in the book of Jude, Jude points out several things that we ought to review as we appreciate verses 24 and 25. He speaks of these ungodly men who, according to verse 4, turn the truth of God into lasciviousness, and they deny the Lord. Oh, they call him master, but they don't follow his commandments. Jude wants us to remember that while God spared the nation of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, according to verse 5, there would be those who would be destroyed, even among the nation of Israel, because they were unbelievers. And then in verse 6, Jude says, God created the angels, but he keeps in chains, awaiting judgment, those who left their first estate. Jude alludes to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, reminding us of a culture who had, it seemed, everything. They lived opulently, and yet they suffered the terror of a judgment that God sent. Even so, God knows the creepers who, according to the book of Jude, despise authority. Jude reminds us that Michael, when disputing for the body of Moses, Michael would not bring a railing accusation against Lucifer. But according to verse 10, these deceivers, these creepers who creep in unawares, they have no respect and no regard for authority. Verse 10 says, they speak evil things that they know not of. They've gone after the way of Cain. They've erred like Balaam. Jude says, you ought not to mollycoddle these folks. When they come into the congregation, they need to be exposed. He says in verse 12 that they're spots in your feast. In verse 14, they're raging waves that pollute the fellowship of the saints. In verse 13, they're like wandering stars. You can't set a course by them that will bring you into a safe harbor. Enoch, being the seventh from Adam, warned of the pending judgment that would come upon such false teachers. And when we ask, how are we going to know who these apostates are? The 16th verse says, they are murmurers. They are complainers. They set their own agenda contrary to God's word. They walk after their own lusts. They speak swelling words. They ambitiously admire others in order to seek some form of gain by the admiration that they falsely give. And in verses 17 and 18, we're reminded we shouldn't be surprised about the conduct of such false teachers. After all, Jesus himself spoke about them, warning us. Look at verse 19 with me carefully. Verse 19 tells us that there are actually two kinds of separation that are taught and exposed in the New Testament. We know of separation from sin. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful things of darkness. But we're told in Jude, the 19th verse, that the apostates who walk after their own lust separate themselves. They separate themselves. They separate themselves to do what their flesh craves. They separate themselves from the instruction of God's word. They separate themselves from the lifestyles that the Spirit of God would produce in those who are tender to his promptings. They are separatists. And while there are those who would accuse those who separate unto holiness of being legalist, we need to understand that there are those who separate unto unholiness, and they need to be accused as libertines. They are living licentious lifestyles. There's separation in two dimensions according to God's word, and both kinds can bring great question to the congregation of the Lord. Meanwhile, verse 21 says, keep yourselves. A personal responsibility is given at the end of this letter. And when we ask, how in the world am I supposed to keep myself? Well, this is an action verb. It's an imperative. This is something we must do, and we're not left without an answer. We are told to build ourselves up, verse 20, in the holy faith, to be about the things of the Lord, to be in His word, to be about the practice of prayer, to be enjoying the fellowship of other believers, to be enjoying time alone with the Lord in meditation. We're to be building ourselves up. In verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not powerless prayer, but powerful prayer. Looking, verse 21, for the coming of Jesus Christ, which is nigh at hand. Keeping ourselves. Are you one who keeps yourself in the world that is increasingly filled with apostasy? And we're to be looking out for others, and that's one of the great blessings of being part of a New Testament church. We have the privilege of the ministry of warning. Verse 23 says, we save some with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with sin. And now, verse 24, there's a change. The word now signals that Jude is about to share his concluding thoughts and what thoughts they are. Jude ends this letter as he began this letter. At the very beginning of this letter, Jude said that we're preserved in Christ. Jude 1 and verse 1. And now as we come to verses 24 and 25, those who are preserved discover how they are preserved. We read in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. In verses 24 and 25, we learn that God is able to protect believers when they stumble. He's able to protect believers when they stumble. Literally, this verse teaches us that God guards the believer's steps so that they don't even begin to stumble. Our family went to hear the Army Band this fall at the Palladium. It was a wonderful concert. On our way out from the concert, moving rather quickly to try to get to our car and avoid the traffic, my wife was walking down the steps of the Palladium. If you've ever been to the Palladium in Carmel, there are some large granite steps that go down from the Palladium. She just had some work done on her eyes, and I don't think that she was used to her depth perception as it was now impacting how she was walking. And as she walked down those steps, she began to take a stumble. And there were a lot of steps in front of her. And her head was straight down in the I'm going to do a somersault position. I saw it out of the corner of my eye, and she was wearing a flowing sweater, and I grabbed her sweater. And I pulled her back. She stumbled and fell to her knee and bruised her knee. But I was so thankful that she didn't go further. And I so wished that she'd had hold of my arm as we were walking so that I could kept her from stumbling at all. Folks, we serve a God who's able to keep us from stumbling at all. The imagery that's being used in verse 24 of this one who keeps us from stumbling is the imagery of a sure-footed horse. Has it ever amazed you how on four little hooves a 1,000-pound horse can stand erect and move its way through the rocks and through the mud without falling? That's the imagery of verse 24. We serve a God who's able to keep us from falling. The psalmist knew that when he said in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will not slumber nor sleep. And how does he keep us from stumbling? He uses his word as a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. He abides in us. He watches over us, even to give us the assurance, according to Psalm 91, that his angels are with us, lest we dash our foot against a stone. He keeps us from stumbling. And more than that, he's able to present us spotless. Verse 24 says, to present you faultless before his the presence of his glory. Faultless before the presence of his glory. Now he's moving from earth, God's ability to keep you from stumbling on earth, to God's ability to present you spotless in eternity. And one day, dear friend, that will be the state of all who have come to Jesus Christ as Savior. How we look forward to that day. Revelation 16 pictures it this way. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6, rather, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Even today, Ephesians chapter 5 says, the Lord that we serve is busy washing us with the pure water of the word, that he might present us to himself, a pure bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. One of the first times I was in India, I had the privilege of participating in an Indian marriage. The couple that was getting married had not spoken to each other for more than about an hour. It was an arranged marriage. They were still excited. I don't know how you'd feel if you were being set up for a lifetime and only had 1 hour to meet the person to whom you were going to give your vow. But I remember as the young man came into the little village where he would marry his bride, he was a very poor, working-class Indian young man. He was carrying a package. He was very thin. He knocked on the door of his bride-to-be. The mother of the bride came to the door, took the package, went into the house, and I asked, what's happening? And the Indian missionary there explained, it's Indian tradition that the groom buys the dress for the bride. I don't know about you, but I think having had two daughters or have two daughters and one that's married, that's not a bad idea. Buying a bridal dress can be a great trauma, can't it? And as for me, I can't remember the last time I spent 20 minutes at a store, so I can't think that it'd be that difficult. He buys the most expensive, most beautiful dress he can buy. He presents it to his bride on the day of their wedding. She is put together, if you will, by her mother. She steps out of the door of her home and steps forward into their marriage vows, beautified by the sacrifice of her groom. I couldn't help but think when I saw that, what an appropriate picture. While the righteousness of the saints is part of their attire on the day that we're presented with him, the Word of God tells us that it's our groom who's preparing us by the washing of the Word to present the bride to himself without spot or blemish or any such thing. And I have to say, I find that hard to believe because I know my own failings and I know my own character. I know those things that I desire to do and I don't do. And yet there's a day coming when our God will be glorified because he's able to present believers spotless. And more than that, verse 24 says, he provides a satisfaction for believers that is inexplicable but undeniable. We read at the end of verse 24, will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory, then these words, with exceeding joy. There is an eternal emotion of spiritual joy and satisfaction. Listen. There's an eternal emotion of spiritual joy and satisfaction in the presence of the Savior that we have not yet known. Do you remember the emotion that you experienced when you first found out that you were saved, when you came to Jesus Christ as Savior? This morning, a little boy came up to me, and I love these kind of conversations. He said, Pastor Phelps, I'm saved. I got saved. I still remember the joy of coming to Christ as Savior. I was an 8-year-old. 1 Peter chapter 1 says in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you remember that joy I don't know how many times over you could compound it, but I can tell you on the authority of God's word that somehow in the presence of the Savior, when we appear spotlessly at last, there's a new joy for us to experience. Often we think of heaven as the outward accoutrements. We think of the gold on the streets and the pearls of the gates. We rejoice that we'll have a new body. How wonderful that will be. But you know what's more wonderful? There won't be any grumps in heaven. There won't be any sourpusses in heaven. There won't be a single dissatisfied soul to deal with in heaven. And even me, in the worst of my days, in the worst of my circumstances, the God that I serve and the God that you serve has the ability to give you a spiritual satisfaction and a joy in heaven that is forevermore, not just a new body, but a whole new spirit. Now, when we take all these things together, verse 24 provides us with a great assurance of God's power to keep us saved. And we need that assurance. After all, Jude has repeatedly witnessed of the burden of apostasy. But with God, the God we serve has the power to keep us saved. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." The Apostle Paul would give this witness in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." God saved you from the beginning. And the God that saves you from the beginning is the God that keeps you unto the end. He secures you, and one day at last, he will give you the joy of glorification. How do I know? Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When a person brands a cow, he says that that cow or that steer is his by branding. When a person puts their mark on a log, the person says, "That log is mine, my seal is upon it." And the Holy Spirit of God is the seal of God's ownership upon every believer. And the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we who believe have been baptized together into one body. And we have one even today, according to 1 John chapter 2, who serves as our advocate. And every time you sin, dear Christian, Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of the Father, and he says to the Father, "Put that sin on my account, and that sin on my account, and that sin on my account." All of your sins, past, present, and future, if you trusted in him by faith, are accounted for by his blood. Oh, you say, "Well, sometimes I don't feel saved." Well, that's a living room problem. That's not a courtroom problem. In the courtroom, you're always saved. In the living room, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if you don't feel saved, get before the Lord and acknowledge your sin and ask him to wash you with the water of the word and present you to himself, secure once again. I love the sweetest song that says, "More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star in heaven abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding." What security we have. Why? Because we serve a God who's able to save. Hebrews 7, verse 25, he's able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. He's able to secure us now unto him who has the power to establish you, Romans 16, verse 25, according to my gospel. He's able to strengthen us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, he's able to succor us who are tempted. And he's able to subdue all things, Philippians 3 and verse 21, unto himself. Remember the song you learned as a child? "He's able, he's able, I know he's able." I wonder if the author of that song was meditating on the 24th verse of Jude. We ought to meditate on this verse when trials come and be reminded he's able. The God that we serve is able to keep us. Now we discover how he's able to keep us in verse 25. We discover that he's Almighty God. And so we shouldn't be surprised that he's able to keep us. The 24th and 25th verses of Jude form a doxology. A doxology is an expression of awe. It's an expression of praise. Listen, and it's grounded in the attributes of God. It's not a simple expression of praise. It's a profound expression of praise, grounded in the attributes of God that form the reason behind the joy that we express. Let me illustrate. If I wanted to build a doxology about my thoughts on the I, the human I, I might say something like this. Now, unto the God who intricately fashioned and formed every atom of the I's composition. I've just expressed praise based on my meditation. A doxology expresses praise based on meditation. Now, unto the God who intricately fashioned the I and every atom of its composition, belongs, now I ground my praise in the attributes of God. So I would say, belongs infinite, inscrutable wisdom and skill. Because only one who's infinitely, inscrutably wise and skillful, only one like that could form the I. If I wanted to produce a doxology, I might say something like this. Now, unto the God who adopts as his own rebellious children into his family, belongs compassion and mercy and great grace. Jude is doing that very thing here in this passage. He's saying, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power now and forevermore. He keeps us from stumbling. He presents us spotless. He gives to us eternal satisfaction. And how do I know he's able to do this? It's all based on his unchanging eternal attributes. It's based on his glory. Glory is the essence of all of God's attributes. And somehow, mysteriously and wonderfully, but undeniably, God is most glorified in the church. Ephesians tells us that those who have been redeemed will cause the angels to be spellbound and God to be glorified. And because God cares about his glory, God secures the believer. Our security is based in the very glory of God. Now the apostles witnessed the glory of the Lord in John 1 and verse 14. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And today Jesus has been restored to that glory, John chapter 17. He prayed that that glory would be restored to him. God's glory is his excellence, his value over value, the greatness of his character. And nothing can ever be added to God's glory, and nothing can be ever taken away from God's glory. And what is the security of my salvation foundationed in? The glory of God. The sparkling attribute of the one who saves us. He is glorified by those that he saves. And his majesty gives us the joy of security. Majesty is another descriptive term related to praise. Our God is unlimited in his majesty. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Higher than the heavens above are his thoughts, higher than our thoughts. The songwriter put it right, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the star. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, how great thou art. How great our God is, and his dominion foundations our spiritual security. Dominion speaks of his sovereign ability and his right to rule over everything. His throne rules over all, and his power establishes our spiritual security. Friend, your spiritual security is not established by what you do. Your spiritual security is established by who God is. How are we sustained? We're sustained by the one who possesses glory and majesty and dominion and power. In our world, let's face it, it's filled with spiritual terrorism. There are opportunities for us every day to stumble, and the God that we serve is able to keep us from even the inception of stumbling and to secure us at last with an eternal joy, inexpressible today, but undeniable in that day. And so today, we rejoice that while there is apostasy round about and rampantly growing among those who have never known the Spirit of God, for in Jude the 19th verse, the apostates are recognizable. They are sensual and they have not the Spirit. But the true believer who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, enabled by the Spirit of God, can stand fast in the character of the God who saves. So let's read the 24th and the 25th verses once more aloud together. Stand with me, please, as we read these verses. And we'll conclude our Lord's Day with a wonderful passage that ought to cause our hearts to rejoice all together aloud. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father, I pray you dismiss us with your blessing. Help us to stand fast, and having done all to stand, stand, having our loins girt about with truth. And may the truth of your word as seen this evening echo in our hearts, so that when the fiery darts land upon us, we know that we can stand secure. May we be found running with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing and find us faithful, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go this evening.